If you guys can open to John 13. And to start off, I know there's not, it's a little light tonight, today, but I thoroughly enjoy that, like to just be with family and to be opening up the Word of God. It's like, it's a very sweet thing to do. So praise God. It's an honor and privilege to be here. And I don't know if you guys do this or not. And my church didn't do it for a while and just started doing it. But if you wouldn't mind, if you have your Bibles, can we stand up and read the Word together?
Yeah.
Yeah, I won't be up there, but I'll just read it. And I know for me, just giving reverence to the Word, especially as someone that grew up in the church and took the Word as a common thing, and realizing that this is God's Word, and what an honor and privilege and it is to have it in our hands. So we're just going to start in the verses that we're going to be looking at specifically, and that's verses John 13, 34, and 35. And I'll just read it, and then we'll pray. And this is obviously Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. I have loved you, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Lord, you are our Lord, you are our Master. And even in this, you are giving a commandment. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us to fulfill this commandment, Lord. And even teach us what that looks like today. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me. And Lord, I'm truly thankful that I get to be here to give your Word. And in Jesus' name, amen. And you guys can have a seat. For me, in reading those verses, because I have grown up in the church, and where I was in Southern California, I come from a church called Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, and I've gone to that church since second grade. And it's very big now. Before, it was, still pretty big, a couple hundred people when I started going there, but I'm now... there's young adults that are younger that weren't even around when I was going there. They weren't even born yet. And I'm involved in the young adults ministry at our church, and so that makes me feel pretty old now. But in growing up with the Word of God and growing up in a church family, and it was just common for me. It wasn't something that, like most things that we have in life, you don't really realize what you have until either it's gone or until you either have kids as well and you're like thankful that you have that foundation. But with this verse specifically, I can't tell you how many times I've probably read this verse, and I can't tell you how many times I've probably have been taught this verse. I've probably read it hundreds of times, and I've probably been taught it tens of twenties of times. But for whatever reason, these two verses over the last year, whether it's because of the things going on with COVID and churches shut down and what I've seen happening at my church, these two verses have just been so imprinted in my mind the last year or so. And realizing, and I was asking the Lord, what do you want me to teach in coming up here? Like, what is it that you want to, and this just kept on sticking out, like, teach on this, teach on. I'm like, no, that's something that is for me that I've been thinking about. Like, is that what you want me to come and talk about? And I think with where, and the Lord just impressed, yes, that's what I want you to teach on. And with where you guys are at, and I know in 1 Corinthians, I've been following along as best as possible, and I know you guys just went through 1 Corinthians 12, right? Going through the spiritual gifts, and then now coming into talking about the body of Christ later on, and then even love, the love chapter, right? We all know that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. I think it's only appropriate that the Lord would put this on my heart. And maybe the only reason it's been on my heart is for this this sermon. So with that said, because these two verses can kind of get lost in where they're at, I wanted to take a time and give an introduction to where we are in John 13. And leading up to John 13, before this, you see Jesus' triumphal entry. He's been doing his public ministry, he's healing people, and now he's coming into Jerusalem in John 12. And he's coming in, in the triumphal entry, coming into Jerusalem, laying down the palm branches, and he knows, like, okay, the time is coming. And then we come to John 13, 1. And if you guys can look at that verse real quick, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come." And what I want to emphasize is that Jesus knows, like, these are the last days. These are the last hours that he's going to have. And he's not spending it with the multitude. He's not spending it out at the temple. He's not spending it feeding the homeless. He's spending it with his disciples. And I want to emphasize that. I want that to be all right. And so he says that he should depart. And so it says his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. So he knows he's going to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I find it such a sweet thing that Jesus knows, like, I only have 24 to 36 hours left on this earth. I've done what I can do publicly. Now I need to be with my I need to be with my friends. I need to be with my brothers. I need to be with my disciples. And even from there, if you fast forward, you look, he goes from 13, 14, 15, chapter 16, chapter 17, is all within this couple hour period that he's just like, it's like 20 to 25% of John is just in this time period. And Jesus knows, like, this is it. I have to let you guys know what's going on. But before he even goes into teaching them, they finish supper. And you look at verses 4 through 17. One of the last acts that he has with his disciples is he takes off his outer robe. And they say that back then in Jewish culture, they would have an outer robe and like an inner robe, right? So he takes that out. He takes on the form of a slave, of a bondservant, pours some water, and washes their feet. And I not only that, he washes all 12 disciples' feet, including Judas's. And it's like, if you look at verses 12 through 14, I want to highlight this part. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." He's saying, I am your master. Don't forget that. You say that, I'm your master, I'm your teacher. Of course, yes. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And he's saying, this is the example I'm giving you to you guys. He's not doing it to the homeless. He's not doing it to the crowds. He's doing it to his fellow brothers here. And he's saying, I'm the master. And he goes on to say, you know, and we know those verses, like, is a servant greater than his master? No, right? So right after he washes the feet, though, in verses 18 to 30, this is where Jesus identifies Judas as his betrayer. He washes his feet. It's like he almost gives him an opportunity, Judas. Like, I know what you're going to do, Judas, but, like, I still love you. I'm still going to wash your feet. And, like, I'm still giving you opportunity not to do this. Yet, Judas still does. And so he says, he basically calls him out. In the other gospels, you see all the apostles, disciples asking, like, what are you talking about? Who's the one that's going to betray you? And he's like, look, it's the guy I'm giving the piece of bread to. And they still don't get it. They're like, oh, Judas is leaving. I think he's going to go give money to the poor or something. And you're like, you can just see, it's like, the disciples either just spiritually blind or just not clicking or understanding. But in verses 30, you see Judas leaving. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So it's nighttime. And then we get to verses 31. But again, I want to emphasize, like, these are the last times that Jesus is going to be with his disciples. And now it's only the 11 that he's dealing with. In verses 31, I'm going to read this through 33. It says, so when he had gone out, Jesus waits for Judas to leave. And then he says, check it out, guys, disciples. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, but you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, and I'm going to stop there. He's like, I'm leaving. What I'm about to go do, you can't do it with me. I'm going to do something that is not for you guys. I'm doing something that I'm going to be glorified and glorified in the Father. And you see, it's like Judas leaving was the first domino to fall that's going to start initiating these series of events. And he's like, okay, now this is real, right? My betrayer is going out to betray me. I'm going to be accused of these things. I'm going to be imprisoned. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be crucified, right? I'm going to die. And I'm sure all this was going through Jesus' mind. And he's like, and of course, he's going to be risen on the third day. We know that, praise God, the resurrection. But that is the first domino to fall. So as soon as that happens, he's like, okay, that guy's gone. I need to tell you something. And exactly that. He says, look at that last part of 33. So now I say to you, you 11 disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. He's like, okay, that guy's gone. Look at, I have a new commandment for you. I don't know where we're at. Okay. And then, so we should be able to go to the commandment slide. This thing's like flip it flopping here. I should stand over here. Anyways, you guys can track. What's interesting about this is it's a commandment. What I want to emphasize is that this is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not like, hey, you guys should do this. It is a commandment. He's like, you guys just called me master. You guys just called me teacher. I have a new commandment for you. Listen. And it's in the definition of a commandment. We know what it is, but it's an order. It's a command. It's a charge, a precept, injunction. It's the same. It's like Jesus, if he was a military officer, saying and giving a commandment, you just expect it to get done. It's not like, hey, if you get time to do this, or if you feel like doing it, if you have this fuzzy feeling to love one another, then you can do that. No, he's like, he's expecting obedience from his disciples. You call me master, here's a commandment. But he does it in love, right? He does it so graciously, but it is absolutely intentional, and it is absolutely purposeful that he uses the word commandment. Jesus uses the word command 9 times in chapters 13 through 15. 9 different times he uses that word command. There's like, if you look throughout the rest of the Gospels, he doesn't use the word commandment very often. And then he uses the phrase command of commanding to love one another 4 different times, 2 times in 13 and 2 times in 15. In verses 14, John 14, 15, it says, he goes on to even say, if you love me, keep my commandments. What I'm telling you right now, if you love me, you're going to do these things. And in John 15, 14, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I know for me, when I think of people giving commands, I don't really think of them as my friend. Right? Like, you're just telling, like an officer, you're just telling me what to do. Or if someone's giving me a command, you know, yeah, I'll obey, but I don't always do it out of love, right? But what's interesting, as a father, now of two little boys, like even applying this principle of like, if you love me, like obey my commands, obey what I say. Like you can see that, like if you, I know you love me, boys. Do it out of love. Do what I tell you to do out of love for me. And he goes beyond to say, like, that's how I know you're going to be my friend. That's how I can call you my friend. And it's so interesting that he's using this strong word of commandment, but right before this, he is washing their feet. He's like, I'm serving you. I'm showing you, giving you an example of service, of what it means to be a servant and to love one another. And it's not like he's commanding them to go kill a bunch of people. It's not like he's telling like, this is how the kingdom works. If we go to Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40, we see the word commandment used quite often in the Old Testament. Well, obviously, we know about the Ten Commandments. But in these verses, Matthew 22, he's talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they're kind of trying to trap him and kind of get insight from him. And they, in verses 35, one of them, a lawyer, someone that studies the law, should already know these commandments, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" If you read Leviticus and the rest of the Old Testament, there's lots of laws. And Jesus, he's like, which is the greatest commandment? Obviously, he's trying to trap him here. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These commandments, already the disciples would know. They would know, I'm called to love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. It would be a common thing, just as these verses are common to me now. But it was so ingrained in them in that culture of what this meant. Yeah, of course I'm supposed to love my neighbors myself. But Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. I'm not replacing these commandments. The word new here is the word kainos. It says, it's the Greek word used here for, it implies freshness or the opposite of outworn. It's not in to replace or to be different than, it's a fresh commandment. It's like, I know you know to love your neighbor as yourself. I know you know to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But here, I have a fresh commandment I'm giving to you. I'm doing something new here. When I leave, there's a new kingdom coming in. This is new, completely different concept or command that Jesus is trying to communicate. And it's not a worn out commandment that they would have known. Yes, I know I'm supposed to love my neighbors myself. But he's not talking to the masses again. I want to remind you of that. He's not telling everybody this commandment. He's not telling even the Pharisees or the Sadducees this new commandment. He's not even telling all of his followers, even though I still believe it applies because there was other disciples. He's telling this core group of guys that are going to change the world and flip it upside down. He says, I have a new, fresh commandment I'm giving you. And it's simple, but it's these hand-picked guys that he chose. He's like, I spent the last 3 years with you guys, and now I have something I want to tell you, a new commandment, that this is all that matters. And if you really love me, this is all you're going to do. And so it's a new commandment that he gives. The new commandment, obviously, as we've read, is that you love one another. But he goes on, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's not just to love one another. The type of love and the type of commandment that I'm giving to you is to love others as, love another, not others, love one another as I have loved you. Spurgeon wrote this quote, in one of his sermons. He says, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we are to love our fellow Christians as Christ loved us. And that is far more than we love ourselves. The emphasis, what he's communicating is like, yes, love other people as you love yourselves. But you, 11, as I love you, you're supposed to love one another. I just was a servant and washed your feet. And then, as we know, he's going on to go and give his life for them. So Jesus' love for us is truer, deeper, a more pure love, because he is the embodiment of love. He is love, right? That's a high expectation that he's commanding his disciples. It's like, love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's easy. Love one another as I've loved you. Different. Harder. And so we go on. What does that look like? If I'm supposed to love one another, love you guys as Christ loves us, what does that look like? He's the example, obviously. He's using himself as the example and the standard of love. Yeah, I've broken up into three different things, and I believe we can break it up into a lot more things because Jesus is the perfect example. We can, in everything he says and does, it is done in love. But for today, for time's sake and the simplicity of it, it's a serving love, it's a sacrificial love, and it's a supernatural love. Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So think the same way Jesus was thinking. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He never, ever denied that he was God. He never told people not to worship him. But yet made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He could have ascended, descended from the clouds and said, all worship me, you little ants. How dare you mock me? How dare you try to tempt me? How dare you try to test me? Do you know who I am? I am the Son of the living God. I am God. I created you. Zap. But he didn't. He says, not for recognition. It wasn't for recognition. It wasn't for the reputation of being God that he came to earth. Or he didn't. That wasn't what he came for. It wasn't for status either. He came as a child that was born in a manger, in a stable, right? Like, he humbled himself. And then that example of serving, as mentioned, he just got done washing their filthy feet after eating and saying, this is the last act I'm going to give you, is serving. I'm not going to do a miracle. I'm not going to show you how to raise people from the dead. I'm not going to take this supper and multiply it and feed 5,000 more people. I'm going to wash your feet. He got his hand dirty with the people he loved most, that he was actively involved in their lives. How much more so us? You know, sometimes we can get caught up in trying to do good things, serving the, you know, poor, taking care of the poor, feeding the needy. We can, you know, we want to go out and evangelize and share the gospel. We're called to make disciples. Absolutely. These are all right things. But that's not what Jesus is commanding here. Let's not forget, this is a commandment he's giving. And his commandment is that we get in the trenches with our fellow brothers and sisters. His commandment is that we wash their feet and serve them. Like I said, I've grown up in the church. I don't know if you guys have grown up in the church. I don't know you know, I would love to find out and find out more of the history. I know Daniel's story, but the church is messy. I've seen people come and go through the church. I've seen people hurt through the church. I've seen a lot of bad things kind of happen through the church because we're people. And I think that's why Jesus emphasizes this, because he knows our frame. He knows how we are. He knows that we will backbite each other. He knows people are going to get hurt. And then he's saying, if you're a follower of mine, I'm not calling you to call people out. I'm not telling you to backbite people. I'm not telling you to even correct people. I'm telling you to wash their feet. And it's as I've grown in the church, I've come to appreciate, it's easy to focus on the negative. But I'm called to focus on, like, I can't tell you how many people have washed my feet in the church. Not literally, figuratively. Washed my family's feet. Like, have taken care of my family throughout the church growing up. And that are still in the church, that are still, like, my wife works with in women's ministry, and she works with this lady, Mary, who used to be my yearbook teacher in high school. And she's a staple of my childhood, a staple of the church, and just her, she just serves. She serves people day in and day out. And it's easy to overlook those people that are doing what God has commanded us to do. They're doing it. It's easy to look at the person that's not doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. And I find so much gratitude in those people that are actually doing what Christ commanded them to do. The love that Daniel and Lydia have shown my wife and I while being up here, and just even that act of washing our feet, taking care of us, and serving us. And sometimes I think the church gets, we forget that that's our responsibility. We forget that that's the priority, actually. And there's reasons for that. It's not like, oh, you go to church, we take care of our own. You're part of this church, we take care of our own. Like, and everyone else, they're outsiders. We see other religions do that, right? It's not that that's what, Jesus isn't saying that. But let's move on. It's a serving love. It's a sacrificial love. Absolutely. In verses, the next verse in Philippians, it says, Philippians 2, in verse 8, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. When we're offended with people, when we see somebody not doing what they should be within the church, our brothers and sisters, we are called to humble ourselves and be obedient and give ourselves for them. And whatever the way that looks like, that can look a million different ways, right? And but it's a sacrificial love that we are to give our lives up for one another within the body of Christ. And as this church grows, and knowing the history of even in the early beginnings of this church, this has to be the foundation of this church. Because as this happens, of serving and giving sacrificial love, like sacrificing for one another, Jesus goes on, and I don't want to get too far ahead, but he says, by this all will know that you're my disciples. But I would encourage you, ask the Lord, how can I sacrifice myself for the people sitting next to me? John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Which is exactly what Jesus is about to go do for his friends. And then we come on this, I can swallow love your neighbor as yourself, as ourselves. That, okay, I love myself, I take care of myself. How in the world do I love as Christ loved? Love one another as Christ loved me. Like, I can't do that. It's because it's a spiritual love, right? It's a supernatural love. It's absolutely, and Jesus is saying, I'm the example. He's God. It's a supernatural love. And if we look at what love is, in 1 Corinthians 13 that you guys are about to hit, but I look at this list and I go, Lord, forgive me, because I fall short. But love suffers long, right? Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And the love never fails. And I go, that one, I fail all the time. Which is because Jesus is love, you can absolutely replace the word love here and put Jesus suffers long. Jesus is kind, right? And on, Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. He hoped all things. Even as he washed Judas's feet, you can see his love. And I'm going to suffer long. I'm going to bear this. I'm going to hope that you are going to change your mind. Even though he knows, right? He still shows love. Mind-boggling. Galatians 5:22 is the answer to that. Galatians 5 in general, that we're called to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when we walk in the Spirit, we will produce fruit. It says 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But it's almost that you can just put fruit of the Spirit is love, and this is what love looks like. It's joyful, it's peaceful, it's long-suffering, it's kind, it's goodness, it's good, it's faithful, it's gentleness. Love sums up all of that. I love that the word that Paul uses, fruit, to describe this. He doesn't say traits, he doesn't say characteristics, he doesn't say these are skills that you need to work at, he says fruit. And fruit is produced by being watered and fed nutrients, and fruit naturally happens. As we are being fed the Word of God, as we are being fed from the Lord, as we walk in the Spirit, fruit will be produced. And I love the fact that it doesn't say fruit just happens. Fruit takes time. You know, it takes a long time, actually, sometimes. But it naturally happens. It's not forced, right? There's no, you know, a grape on a vine or an apple from a tree, the tree doesn't strive and toil and work to produce fruit. Now, the vine dresser might work and toil in that person's life to produce fruit, right? The farmer does, right? How good the Lord is at working in our lives, right? To produce the fruit in our lives. It is an act, a supernatural act, to produce this love that Jesus is saying. But nonetheless, it is a commandment, right? But it is a commandment that can only be fulfilled through oneness with the Lord and walking with him. So this serving love, this sacrificial love, this supernatural love is what Jesus is expressing. Not just that you love people, love your brothers and sisters like you love yourself. I can beat up myself quite a bit sometimes, so it's not, right? Sometimes I don't always take care of myself. It's deeper than that. And the result of this, though, this in verse 35, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the mark of a true disciple of Christ. Not that you go and make more disciples, even though that is a commandment. Not that you go feed the poor. A lot of religions, a lot of other people do that. Take care of the poor, the needy. And yes, of course, we're supposed to do those things. Not that we're faithful with what God's given us, even though those are good things. The mark of a disciple is that you love other disciples. And all will see it, he says. All will see that you are my disciples. It's like, focus on this one thing and everything else kind of will happen, right? Not only God will see it, right? God will know, all, and we're talking about all will see. God will see that you are his disciple, right? Because as we do it, the only way we can do it is through him. So, and everything that we do anyways should be like in Colossians 3:23, it says, do everything heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. You do not do it for, we're not going to love one another and get in the trenches for a reputation, to be recognized. We do it for the Lord. But this, we do it so other disciples, other fellow brothers and sisters will see it. They will see that we love one another. And I serve in the young adults at our church, and especially because of COVID, a lot of churches have closed down, and so we've stayed open, so we're kind of like the only girl in town, and so we just have all these new people coming to young adults, specifically. As young adults are like, I can't just stay at home anymore. I need to go out. I need to be with people. And there's this shorter guy that I met who is very awkward, balding. He's 20, 29. And I remember going up to him and just introducing myself to him. He's dressed very well at Young Adults. Didn't dress like a young adult. He dressed like a bank teller, and it's because he is a bank teller. And I started talking to him, and he was awkward in talking, but he also, I could tell he wasn't born in America. And so just started talking to him, and out of genuine curiosity, like, where are you from? Tell me your story. Like, and come to find out he's from Egypt. And then come to find out we have like 5 different Egyptians like from Egypt in young adults, all coming separately though. Yet, like, they all didn't come together. They all came on their own accord to the young adults ministry is called Arise. And what's even more interesting, side note, that they all came from Egypt separately. But yet they all knew each other in Egypt, because the Christian community in Egypt, everyone knows everybody, because there's only a handful of Christians in Egypt, right? It's a very small community. So I've loved getting to know his name is John from Egypt, right? And there's 2 Johns and Michael, and they're the Egyptians. That's what I call them, and they love the Lord. And come to find out, not only did they come separately, but John specifically is a refugee from Egypt, because he asked to come here because his church was getting blown up. Like, he literally, like, was at church, went to the parking lot, and a suicide bomber came in and blew up his church. So it's this awkward, weird guy that, like, I normally wouldn't associate with, and my friends, I'm getting to know him at a whole different level, and to hear his story And it is the best, like, it's so awesome to see how God's worked out. I'm like, man, this is awesome. Like, you came all the way from Egypt. Like, all these weird connections. You're just like, man, God's hand is on you. Like, I just find it an honor to hang out with you. But I had coffee with him recently, and we were talking, and he said, he always comes in. He comes into a rise, and he's like, what is this, Joseph? What's this feeling I get? And like, what do you mean? He's like, I feel loved here. I feel love. And I'm like, what do you, like, praise God? Like, I don't know, like, there's 300 young adults here. Like, I don't know, like, and we were, in having coffee with him, he has been in America for 6 years, and he's gone to several different churches. He goes to an Egyptian church as well, that's just Egyptians, and he says, especially our church is so big, so you would think people would get lost in it. And he's like, he starts crying. He's like, I have never felt like people care and love for me as I have in this young adults. And it's like, it's the body of Christ doing what we're called, as fulfilling the commandment, this new commandment of loving one another as Christ loved ourselves, and we're not even forcing it. It's just happening. It's fruit being produced in our lives because we love one another. And this guy, this refugee all the way from Egypt, is in tears because he's like, I'm with disciples. I'm with followers of Christ. I'm with my brothers and sisters, and they're serving me. They're sacrificing for me. They're doing these different things for me. And it's not like we're consciously doing it either. It's just happening. And what a testimony to the Spirit at work. And I've seen this constantly in the church, especially because of what the enemy's trying to do with isolating people at home, shutting down churches, and the true followers of Christ are going and loving one another in the body of Christ. And that's what we're called to do. So, and I would exhort you and encourage you, if you know of fellow brothers and sisters, ask the Lord, how can I serve them? I know they're not at church. I know they're full of fear. I know they're afraid of what's going on in this world. What can I do to speak life into them? How can I serve them? How can I show your love? How can I be Jesus to them? And that's the commandment, right? And then, so not only will God see that we have this love, and our fellow brothers and sisters will see that, but the world will see that. Matthew 5:16, if you don't mind turning there with me. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When people see our good works for one another, it shines very brightly, especially in a world of darkness. As darkness continues to close in, and the church becomes brighter and brighter as we fulfill this commandment. Like I said, I know we're the only girl in town, and our church is growing where I grew up in, and it's really because we're just doing what Christ called us to do. It's not the production. It's not that because we're the best teachers. It's not anything. It's the love of Christ burning brightly in our community. And the world will see it. And not only in this time, I had a friend growing up in high school who works at Google now, but he's an atheist. Great guy, was in my wedding. I love him to death. I remember him saying, like, I've shared the gospel with him, but he's like, you know what, Joe, like, I wish I had what you have. And I'm like, what do you mean? Like, thinking like Jesus, you know, all this stuff. And he's like, I wish I had the community you had. Like, you don't understand what you have, like, in the church. Like, you don't understand, like, the world doesn't have that. They don't have people taking care of one another as Christ does. And that shines very brightly, and that's very attractive. It's not that I, like, you know, explained the gospel so clearly to him. He was attracted to the body of Christ. And what a beautiful thing, right? that as we take care of the body of Christ together, Jesus is like, all that stuff is going to happen. They're going to want to come. And not only that, as we do that, as we take care of one another, that drives us to want to fulfill the Great Commission. It drives us to want to go out to feed the homeless. It drives us like iron sharpening iron, right? We're not just going to sit here and take it. It's like, hey, there's a hurting world out there. Let's bring more brothers and sisters in. They need to hear the truth. Again, I know this is a small group. I know this church is just starting, and the Lord knows what he's doing. The love, and I pray for the 5, 6, 7 people here. Man, that we would love one another. That's all it's called to do. Love one another as Christ loved the church. Let's wash each other's feet. Let's sacrifice ourselves for one another. And let's do it only through the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your word is so clear, that it is so simple at times in these verses. It's not like some crazy doctrinal, deep theological commandment. It's very simple. Yet, seems impossible in my natural mind. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Empower us to love one another. Lord, I pray that you'd bring those that you would have us reach out to call, to text, to ask, how can I serve you today? How can I give myself up for you? Lord, that you would highlight those people in our minds even now. And Lord, I pray that we would be obedient just to walk in the Spirit and to walk in faith. And as you give us those people, as you give us what that looks like, that we would just be obedient. You say, if we love you, we will obey your commands. Lord, we love you. We want to obey your commands. And Lord, I pray for this church, Lord. I pray your favor on it, Lord. I pray your blessings on it. Lord, I pray that your hand would be upon this church, Lord. For those here and those on vacation or those that just didn't want to get out of bed today, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that your hand would be on them, Lord. That they would grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. That as you water, as you feed, as you continue to grow this church in depth and in quantity, Lord, that it would produce long-lasting fruit in its due time. Lord, we love you. Thank you for being the example. Thank you for caring so much. Thank you for loving us first. And in Jesus' name, amen.